Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, good morning. That last song that we sang, if we could just really get the message in all those words, I'd like to challenge you on something. Go home and look it up. It's called Holy Spirit, Breath of God, and read it. Use it as a devotional. I think it can change your life if you can actually apply it to your life. In case you don't know who I am, I know you see me up here from time to time. I'm from the Harrisonburg campus, and Jared was on vacation this week, and he really wanted to be able to relax, so he said, would you preach? So I said, sure, I'll come out and do that on Sunday. And so it's my privilege to be here. I get to also be here once in a while and help Beth with worship, and we just enjoy being here with you guys, and so it's a real privilege to be able to do that. So it's summer, right? Are you guys getting relaxed? Jared's really relaxed, and Ashley's really relaxed, and Tim, and I think you guys just got back from vacation. I hope you guys are getting to do a few things that bring rest and renewal into your lives. That's something that's really important. Everyone just do this for me. Everyone just take a deep breath and let it out. Feels kind of good, doesn't it? You got to do that once in a while. Kind of just relieve yourself of some of that pent-up tension that you have in your life sometimes. Breathing, it's kind of important. I don't know if you've figured that out yet, but it is an important thing that we do. It's kind of what's really interesting about it, though. It's an involuntary thing. Your body just does it automatically, but you can also use your mind to take control of it. It's a good thing it's involuntary because I would probably forget. And so it's kind of like with your heart beating. I'm glad God made all those things just kind of work automatically. We don't have to think about it. Well, as I was considering what to do here today, there'll be some slides on the screen. I got to say this first of all. It says, Christ above all, a study in Hebrews. Hebrews is technically over. I had a crazy week, and when I was doing slides, like, I don't have time to get a new background because it's not really a series going on. So there's nothing provided. And I said, I'm just using it. It looks okay, so I'm just using it. And it actually, even though there's no Hebrew scriptures today, it still fits in the theme of where we are. So I just wanted to say that because some of you thought, Pastor Joe, he's losing it a little bit. I was part of Best Week Ever as well. I had a lot of great time. I hope many of you got to be part of that. It's a good thing to get outside of yourself and just do things for others. But let me dive in here today. And I say this often when I preach. I have more material than I need. So I'm probably going to talk fast. So I hope you can listen fast. You know, in Harrisonburg today, Pastor Billy's preaching. He told me, he said, I'm preaching on what is a Christian. I'm like, that's a good topic. And so I got to thinking about that. I'm not preaching on that, but I have a similar thing. And it's kind of weird. I preached this message before, but I kind of rewritten about half of it because God kind of gave me a little different angle on it this week. And I was working on it, honestly, till last night. I didn't send Beth this till like 11 o'clock last night, just to be honest with you. It's been one of those weeks because I've just been busy as well. But my question today that we want to answer, and we can answer this just slightly because it's a big question. Who is Jesus? It's a big question. Now, I know most of you know who Jesus is because you've attended the church, you listen to preachers like me talk, and you know you know the Christmas story, so you know a lot about his birth. You know what happened around Easter and his life in general. A lot of you probably grew up in church, went to Sunday school or kids' church, so you know a lot about Jesus. But in the Bible, Jesus is called by many names. And there's one I'm going to focus on today. I'd be almost willing to bet. I'm not a betting man, but I would be almost willing to bet you've never heard a sermon on this name of Jesus. I haven't, so that's a pretty good indication, and maybe you haven't. And to be clear today, this is not as much as a sermon or a message. It's more of what I would call a word study. We're going to use an awful lot of scripture today. And so if you have your phone, you can look up these scriptures. If you've got your old-fashioned Bible that you can actually have the pages there, that's great too. But the scriptures will be on the screen. As I said, it's more of a word study. And so in most of you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And we're going to study the same word in Hebrew and what its equivalent is in Greek in the New Testament. And I think we'll see a little bit of a pattern here. So let's just jump right in. I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's chapter 15, verses 45 through 49. Let me read. Here's what it says. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man, that's Adam, was of the dust of the earth, and the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, that's Jesus, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So what is the title that we're looking at here with Jesus? It's the last Adam. There are several other scriptures that refer to Jesus this way, but we don't often think of the last Adam as a name for Jesus. So to understand this, we're going to jump all the way to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis. And I need some audience participation with some of this morning. The word we're going to look at, it's a Hebrew word called ruach. It should be up here on the screen. Everyone just say that, ruach. And you got to get a on the end of it. Make sure you don't spit on the person in front of you, but it's ruach. You got to get that on there. The meaning of it, you see it up there, it's breath, spirit, and wind. They seem like three kind of different things, but it means all three of them. Breath, as we know, and the songs, Beth did a great job just kind of lining up what we just sang about this morning and how it goes with this. Breath, it's essential for life. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he filled the universe with life. And after he made the dry ground with mountains and valleys and streams and rivers and oceans, he began to lovingly fill his new creation with creatures that lived and moved. God caused all kinds of plants to sprout out of the ground and fill the oceans and rivers with fish and other aquatic life. Then he created the animals to fill the dry land. And he looked at everything that he did and he said that it's good. And then we find this verse in Genesis 2:7 on the screen. It should be there. Then the Lord God formed a man. I'll stop right there. The Hebrew word for man is actually Adam. That's what it is. So then the Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed, and that word means it puffed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now get this now. When God made Adam, he literally breathed into him, and that's what made him a living being. In the very first interaction between God and Adam, God was breathing life into him. The Bible doesn't give us any indication that God breathed into any other of his creations. That was reserved for us, for man. The psalmist comments on the creation. He says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. We know that God created by speaking. Listen to this. All that God created was by his word, his speech, his breath. But Adam was the only one he actually breathed into. Remember that the word ruach, it also means spirit, breath, spirit, and wind. So even earlier in the creation account, in chapter 1, we're told that God's spirit was hovering. That spirit is ruach. So the same God who breathed into him, his spirit also was hovering over the waters. As you read in the Old Testament, if you see any of these three words, breath, spirit, or wind, it's most likely, there's a few exceptions, but it's most likely the word ruach. So let's just do a real quick recap of what we've seen here in Genesis already. We've read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then we see a similar picture when God knelt in the dust of the ground and he breathed life into Adam. The Bible says that God breathed the breath of life. We see a similar picture when God knelt in the dust of the ground and breathed life into Adam. The Bible says God breathed the breath of life into him, We understand that God is spirit, and this breath that he breathed into Adam is what made him a living being and was the source of the breath that we have in our lungs. In the book of Job, chapter 33, verse 4, listen to what it says. It says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." These ancient writings seem to have a clear understanding that the breath of life that we have, it comes from the Spirit of God that breathes life into our mortal bodies. There's a modern song that we sing. We just sang it this morning. I mentioned to Beth, this would be a great song. And maybe with what I'm saying, maybe you'll look at these words slightly different. You give life, you are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. And now this part. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. All this is in the creation account that we have in the first two chapters of the Bible, that God created Adam as a living, breathing person, and we're Adam's offspring. But the bliss of creation was short-lived, and God gave our ancient parents, Adam and Eve, some very specific instructions, some very specific do's and don'ts. We know that story, don't we? And we know how it turned out. There was a don't command. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when God said that, he said, if you do, you'll surely die. So we're going to read just a little bit of Genesis chapter 3 to give us a greater understanding of this. I'm starting with verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to not eat from?'" So we see here in Genesis 3, when the serpent was tempting Eve to disobey God's command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve told the serpent that God said they would surely die if they ate of its fruit. You probably know the story well. But the serpent said, "You will not surely die." They ate the fruit. We know that. So here's the question. Who was right, God or Satan? Did they die? That's a great theological question right there that I can't completely answer today, but I'm going to give you a little bit of perspective on it. If they did not die, then God is a liar and Satan is a truth teller. And we all know that Satan is the father of lies. So what happened to Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit? It's a $1 million question. I have an answer. Some people might not agree with my answer, but that's the great thing about the Bible. Some things it doesn't tell us 100%, so we can arrive at different conclusions sometimes. I believe that they did die that day. Something did happen in their being because their eyes were open to see things they were previously unaware of. They became aware of their nakedness, which was not in itself sinful because that's how God created them. But in this new state of being after they ate of the fruit, they realized that there was a nakedness that was not good and they wanted to hide themselves mostly from God. What died that fateful day? Here's what I believe. I believe the spirit and the breath of God that he placed in them when he breathed life into them was removed. His spirit. Our first parents were created with the full potential to reign over the earth and have dominion over it, just like God intended for them to. not trying to fully explore the result of their sin, but let me at least mention this. God created Adam to have dominion. That's the word that's used in the Bible. That means to rule. It's kingly language. Adam was designed to be the king of the world. But we know now, according to the New Testament, that Satan is the king of this world. It seems evident when Adam and Eve chose to obey Satan rather than God, they gave away their right to rule over to Satan. But in the fall, in the first sin of the human race, God removed from them the life force of his breath, his spirit. And we know that from that time on, man did not have the presence of God through his indwelling spirit, because there were times when the Bible tells us how God's Holy Spirit would come upon certain people to accomplish a certain task. I just want to give you a couple of them. This is unusual. Most people did not live in the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit in them the way we understand that we have the Holy Spirit today. In Genesis chapter 41, this is on the screen, it says Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God. Also, Joshua in Numbers, it tells us that he was filled with the Spirit of God. Remember Samson and all that he did. It says that he was filled with the Spirit of God. We see that in Saul, and we see it in David, that they were filled with the Spirit of God. So here's another recap of what we've learned so far. In the Genesis creation, man was animated and empowered by the Spirit of God. This breath or spirit gave him the standing to be in the presence of God. Imagine that. God came and walked with them in the garden. That breath or spirit gave them the standing to be in the presence of God. It acted as a covering that allowed Adam and Eve to walk with God in the cool of the day. But in their first sin, their first transgression, that spirit, the presence of God, was withdrawn from them, and they lost their position as rulers, as the king and queen of the earth, so to speak. And throughout the Old Testament, we find moments when the Spirit empowered certain individuals for a certain calling or purpose. But in general, man lived without this life-generating power that God had originally placed in Adam and Eve. However, a big however, it was in the heart of God from the very beginning to restore what had been lost in Eden. Listen to what the prophet Joel says. This is a prophecy of what will happen, and it happened. He says, I will pour out my spirit. That's ruach. That's the word ruach right there. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days, I will pour out my spirit, ruach. Twice in this passage, God tells us he's going to pour out his spirit, his life-giving breath, on all people regardless of status, gender, or age. This was his plan from the beginning, but their disobedience made it impossible because, this is important, sin and the spirit, the breath of God, can't reside in the same place. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 27, we find another really incredible prophecy that gives us insight on what God was planning to do. Now, how many of you ever grew up hearing this song and went something like this? Dem bones, gonna walk around. Dem bones, gonna walk around. Dem bones, gonna walk around. Now hear the word of the Lord. You ever hear that song? That's an oldie. That's an oldie. I just came to my mind last night, and I thought, yeah, maybe we could sing a little bit of that. Some of the younger people are like, that's crazy. But then it went into a verse like this. The toe bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the... Now, I'm going to read this scripture. It went all the way up to the head bone, and then you sing that little chorus again. I'm going to read a little bit of Ezekiel 37, and you might see why they wrote that song. Here's what it says. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit, that's Ruach, the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath, which is ruach. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath, that's ruach, in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath, no ruach in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds. Now we get wind, it's still ruach. Remember I said breath, spirit, and wind? It's all here. From the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone, and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit, that's ruach, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is a promise to the people of Israel of resurrection. I believe it applies to us in some sort of measure today as well. The idea is when God brings his spirit into us, we are truly alive. You can see in this passage especially the interchangeability of the words breath, wind, and spirit in the Hebrew Old Testament. There's just one more verse I want to look at that helps us gain some understanding, and then we'll be to the New Testament, and we'll be to Greek. You're learning languages today. This verse is Isaiah chapter 11, which is a messianic chapter. It's foretelling the Messiah who will come. This is a familiar scripture we often read at Christmas time. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now listen to this. The spirit, ruach, of the Lord will rest on him, rest on the Messiah. The spirit, ruach, of wisdom and understanding, the spirit, that's ruach, of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. So this gets us to the New Testament. In Jesus' day, when, you know, there are some stories where Jesus was asked to read from the scrolls, the scriptures in the temple. Jesus would have been reading not the Hebrew scriptures, because the world had changed by then. He was reading Greek scriptures. It was called the Greek Septuagint because they had translated it. In the Greek Septuagint, the Greek word that's used for the Hebrew word ruach is pneuma. You see it up here. What's the meaning? It's the same. Breath, spirit, and wind. This is the word from which we get the word pneumonia. You see the connection to our breathing? I want to quickly recall the last verse about the Spirit of the Lord resting on the Messiah in Isaiah 11. Now think about what we just read there, all the things that it said. And now we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, and then also Luke 4, verse 1. And remember what we read in the previous verse. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit, pneuma, descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And the story continues on in the next chapter. After his baptism, here's what it says. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, that's the word pneuma, he left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit, which is also pneuma, into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. In the Gospel of Matthew, I'm not going to read the scripture, but it says that the Holy Spirit actually rested on him. Remember what it said back in Isaiah? It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. I think we're getting a picture of what's happening here. The metaphor of a dove is used to represent the Holy Spirit. And just as a dove lands and rests in place, the metaphor shows us that the Holy Spirit landed and rested on Jesus and made himself at home there. There's not sufficient time to fully explore this, but I want to suggest to you that these two stories, the one of Jesus and Genesis that we've gone through early on, are parallel. When God created man, he breathed life into them. This life was his spirit, but because Adam and Eve disobeyed, the spirit was withdrawn. But now here in the baptism of Jesus and the temptation in the wilderness, we see a repeat of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Jesus was breathed upon, and the breath of God, the Spirit of God, landed on him, rested on him, filled him, just like Adam was filled with the breath and the Spirit of God. And just like Adam faced temptation from the serpent, Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. But Jesus, knowing full well that he was the Son of God, and because he was full of the Spirit of God, pneuma, he was able to resist and overcome the temptation and not sin. Now, this is a pivotal moment in the redemption of mankind. Just imagine this. If Jesus had failed this test, God would have to start all over. I can't imagine that. But where Adam failed, Jesus did not fail. Adam and Eve were filled with the Spirit of God, but they failed to resist the temptation to sin. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, and he did not sin. Satan triumphed over Adam in the garden, but Jesus triumphed over Satan in the wilderness and would ultimately triumph over death and hell itself. This is the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the end of Satan's power over people. He still has some power, but we can see how the tide is turning against him and towards us. There's an incredible story in the book of John where Jesus begins to reveal how God is truly working to undo the curse of Genesis 3. It's the Nick at Night story where Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Let me read to what it says here. In chapter 3, Jesus responds to him. He says, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." That's pneuma. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind," here we see wind, and it's the word pneuma again. "It blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, we've all heard sermons from John chapter 3 before, I'm pretty sure, and rightly so. But I think we might miss the main point that Jesus is telling us, that what happened to him at his baptism is what can happen to us. As a matter of fact, if we're going to be part of God's kingdom, it must happen to us. We must be born of the Spirit of God. What Adam and Eve lost that fateful day when they sinned, it can be restored when we are born of the Spirit. In John chapters 14 through 17, Jesus promises his disciples that after his death, resurrection, and ascension, that the Holy Spirit would come to them. And in John chapter 20, we see this promise to begin to be fulfilled. It's the evening of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus had just been resurrected that morning. He appeared at the tomb. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And now he appears to his disciples that same evening. On the evening of that first day of the week, this is what it says in the scripture. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, I love this next part. "And Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Do you see how this goes back to the garden? When Jesus was baptized, he was filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now we see that that Spirit is not only for Jesus, but it's all who follow him as well. What is the new birth? Here's what I believe it is. It's the restoration of the breath of God that was first given in creation but lost in the fall. Right before Jesus was ascended, he said to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." And then, when this is going to Acts chapter 2, remember they were all gathered together in the upper room. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing wind, actually it says a blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, that's pneuma, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this word here for wind is phoné. It's that P-N, same spelling. It's the same idea as pneuma. It's a little bit different nuance to it. It has to do with respiration or a breath wind. It was God breathing on his people. The tongues of fire that came along with the Spirit is perhaps a topic for another sermon, but I want to at least draw your attention to the fact that the writer of Acts says the tongues of fire rested on them. You remember when Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came on him, the dove rested on him. Now it's the fire resting on God's people. It paints the same picture. The Apostle Paul recognized how the life of Jesus paralleled the creation and the fall of Adam and Eve. So I want to, we're going to wrap it up with this here. I told you a lot of scripture today. Romans 5, verse 12 through 9. This helps us kind of get back to where we started. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, and even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Now listen to this. Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Who's the one to come? Jesus. But the gift of the Holy Spirit, now it just says the gift, but the gift is the Holy Spirit. I'm adding the Holy Spirit, trying to help you understand. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not like the trespass, the sin that Adam and all of us have sinned. For if the many died, that's all of us, we've died spiritually. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, listen to this now, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Adam's sin brought us condemnation. But the gift, that's what we have through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam? Consequently, there, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. This is good news. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. It's said just a little differently in 1 Corinthians 15, two verses. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. This is good news for us today. Here's the simple takeaway from the idea that Jesus is the last Adam. God breathed life into Adam. When they sinned, the spirit, their breath was removed. The removal of this spirit, breath of God, caused their spiritual death that we all inherited. But God desired to restore man to his original design and sent Jesus to reverse everything that happened in the garden. Jesus was tempted just like Adam, but he overcame the temptation to sin and became the worthy sacrifice that pleased God. And now we are the recipients of God's grace and salvation. And his breath, his Holy Spirit that regenerates us and gives us new spiritual life like what we had in Adam and Eve, what they knew in the garden. When God breathes his spirit into us, we are spiritually born again. The Holy Spirit living in us is what makes us spiritually alive and what guarantees us that we will have eternal life. This is just the tip of the iceberg, how Jesus is the last Adam. Think about this. Adam and Jesus, neither one of them had an earthly father. Their father was God. Adam's sin brought us death and destruction, but Jesus' obedience brings us immortality. Adam was the father or the source of the human race, but Jesus is the source of the new creation, which is the church, the body of Christ. Adam was the ruler of the world and lost it, but when Jesus returns, he will rule the earth and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know you may be saying, this is a lot of information. How does this apply to my life? I said all this today to say this to you. Are you simply a child of Adam? Or are you a child of God? Have you been born again? Has God breathed his Holy Spirit into you and made you alive in Christ? Or are you still dead in your sin? There's good news for all of us today. Because of what Jesus did, we can all be made alive. Have you been made alive? Beth and Isaac are coming and sing a couple songs to close us out today. And to be honest with you, when I started on this, it was kind of an interesting Bible study to me. And it wasn't until I really got through all this late last night that I realized in my heart the real message of what I just said to you. I want to repeat it to you. Are you simply a child of Adam? Or are you dead spiritually still? Or have you been made alive in Christ and now a child of God? You should answer that question for yourself today. And as we sing, you can pray. If you don't really know how to pray, you don't know how to respond to this, I'm sure Pastor Jared, Pastor Terry, I'd be willing to as well. I'd love to talk to you. How do you become a child of God? It's not difficult. So let's stand together, and we're going to sing this song. I think it really helps drive this home. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will apply this truth to our hearts and minds today. I know it's a lot to digest, but Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make it simple in our minds and help us apply it to our hearts. And I pray that when we leave here today, no one will leave here wondering in their mind, am I still just a child of Adam or am I a child of God?
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.